Welcome to the Cypress Baptist Church podcast. We're so glad to have you listening with us today. Here at Cypress, we are dedicated to reaching as many people with the gospel as possible. For more ways to engage or support our ministries, visit cypress.live.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we'll begin reading there in just a moment. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed our series through the book of Jonah. We've been walking that through this for about a little over a month. And Jonah is really one of my favorite Old Testament books. And I always like to tell people, make sure that you have a favorite book of the Bible, because man, that just tells me that you're in the Bible when you have a favorite book of the Bible. And I like to think that Jonah is one of my favorite books. It's really probably my favorite minor prophet, and we're going to be going through the next long season of our church journey on Sunday mornings through the minor prophets here coming up next week as we go through Christmas and then going on into the new year. But man, I'm thrilled. I love preaching the book of Jonah. I had the privilege of multiple times throughout my ministry to be preaching through the book of Jonah. But a lot of people, listen to this, a lot of people love Jonah chapters 1, 2, and 3 because it's a great story. And it's like I told somebody the other day, I mean, when you read Jonah 1, 2, and 3, you can't help but see yourself in it. Because at one time, we all disobeyed the Lord and we're running from God, right? And a lot of us were like that. That should be all of our stories. And all of us should have a moment in our life where we did what Jonah did, where we turned. The wording there that Jonah, the book of Jonah uses is this word turning. And Jonah turned from God, turned from his disobedience to God. That word that we use is the word repentance. And he repented from his sin. And the Bible says that after that long journey through the stomach of a whale, the moment he literally was turned from his sin, the Bible tells us that he was spit up on the shore. I mean, that's literally what happened. And he finally did something. And it was, you know, and I would like to think, you know, and I probably would say that it was probably still, even after that journey in the belly of the sea creature, it was still a little reluctant. And I'll prove you that in just a moment. But he goes and he finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches the judgment of God. And anytime you come face to face with the judgment of God, you can't help but also wonder and hope and desire and crave the grace of God. Because understand something, we're all sinners. And when you come to the realization that you're a sinner and you stand before a just, holy God, it should require you to do one of two things. Either A, stiff arm it, or B, accept his grace and mercy and forgiveness that will provide joy in your life. And man, your life will be forever changed. And Jonah goes and he preaches the judgment of God to the Ninevites, these Assyrians, these people that are just evil, messed up people. I mean, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the Assyrians and they were known for just how gruesome and horrible they were. It would be no normal day when they would take over a city and they would take over a city. And what would happen is they would hang their dead in the streets. They would hang the dead's limb in the streets. They would do horrific things to the women of the city. They were just evil, messed up people. And Jonah goes into this city and he preaches the judgment of God. And then every one of us, and if you've read the book of Jonah in your times in church, you love Jonah's 1, 2, and 3. But then you come to chapter 4 and it's kind of a little confusing. It's like, Jonah, man, get a grip. Get it together. Have you ever told somebody to do that? In the name of Jesus, just get a grip. I mean, that's literally what's going on with Jonah. You just want to look at him and say, Jonah, man, get a grip. What are you doing? I mean, you literally just went on the single greatest journey in the world through the stomach of a fish. God gave you grace by spitting you up on the shore. And now you're going to do this? The premise of the message this morning is very, very simple. And I like to title my message. This is a little old school, but I like to do that. And the title of my message, real simply put this morning, is The Cure for Your Spiritual Pouting. And that's what we're going to talk about, because that's what Jonah did. Is Jonah, I mean, he got to see God literally deliver a whole nation. I mean, if you really want to know what happened to the Ninevites, revival happened. And I hope you're like me. You want revival to happen in the United States of America. Amen? But let me tell you something else. I think my button just broke. It sure did. Y'all get the whole thing today. But I want you, that's never happened. Cheap jacket Megan got me. Golly. Here's you a souvenir. There you go. Is it weird to button the bottom one? I mean, what do you do? I don't know. It's y'all getting everything today. Here we go. All right. This gives me more room to preach. Here we go. Where was I? Jonah. All right. Jonah is the premise of the message. Let's just get back to that. I totally lost my train of thought. The premise of the message is, listen to this. It's going to be on the screens for you. Many of us are missing the blessings of God. What are the blessings of God? His mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his joy in our lives because we're pouting about what others get from God and we're missing what we have received. And so that's going to be the premise, the motto of our message this morning. As we enter into the Christmas season, we have to be sure that we focus on the right things. Because let me just tell you something. It's so easy in the midst of Christmas. I mean, just walk through our foyer. Isn't it just amazing? Our staff did an incredible job with our foyer and with so many different things. But listen to this. It is so easy in the midst of Christmas. By the way, it's easy in the midst of life to get your focus on the wrong things. It's so easy to get your focus on the wrong things. And so we have to be careful that we don't miss the blessings of God as a Christian by focusing on the right things. And I think as Christmas comes, it's easy to do that. Let me let you in on a little secret here. Christmas is about the gift of Jesus and nothing else. That's what Christmas is about. The fact that our Savior, the Savior of the world, came and stepped down on this earth. And let me tell you, with Jesus, if you're a lost person in the room, in other words, what is a lost person? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. With Jesus, guess what? With Jesus comes grace. And let me tell you, you need it. With Jesus comes mercy. With Jesus, not only comes mercy, it comes forgiveness of your sin. And let me tell you something. I'll never forget when I was 9 years old and I gave my life to Jesus and he radically changed my life and I've not been perfect, been far from it. Let me tell you something. I've never gotten over the fact that he forgave me of my sin. Amen. But not only does it come forgiveness, but it comes joy. And that's what Christmas is all about. And a lot of times we miss the joy of Christmas. We miss it. We swing and we miss. Why do we miss the joy of Christmas? Because our focus is on the wrong thing. And I want to be a good reminder this morning with an unbuttoned jacket about how to remind you of the gift of Christmas. Here's the cure for your spiritual pouting. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Apparently, I need to start running some more. Here we go. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This is what the Bible says. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Verse 5, then Jonah went out from the city, and he sat east of it. And he made a shelter for himself, and he sat under it in the shade until he could see what happened in the city. Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have a good reason to be angry even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work or which you did not cause to grow, which came overnight and perished overnight? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as any animals? Thank you. You may be seated. The cure to your spiritual pouting. Look at verse 1. The Bible says right there in verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. You have to ask yourself when you're reading the scriptures, why was Jonah angry? Why was he frustrated? First of all, understand that he goes on a little bit of an anger journey. First of all, he was displeased. And then a little bit later, sitting outside the city, what happens? His displeasement, what did it lead to? Anger. By the way, little side note, extra credit for coming this morning. It's not even in my notes. I'm just going to give it to you. If you constantly are displeased in your life with what God has given you, if you're always comparing your life to other people's life and you're displeased with everything that God has given you, and you never take a moment to just thank him for everything that he's given you, guess what it will lead to? The Bible tells us displeasement always leads to anger. And so Jonah is not pleased with what God has given him. And he's especially not pleased with what God has given the Ninevites. And what is it? Why is Jonah mad? Why is he angry? You find it in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Look right ahead. This is what the Bible says. It says this: when God saw their deeds, what was their deeds? Their repentance. By the way, repentance is an action word. It requires you to turn spiritually and turn towards God. Listen to what it says. When God saw their deeds, their repentance, their turning, that they had turned from their wicked ways, that God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, he did not do it. Why was Jonah angry? He was angry because God did not give Nineveh what they deserved. Did you hear what I just said? He was angry because God didn't give Nineveh what they deserved. The Bible, the usage there is the word God relented. That word relented, it literally means this, is that God had pity on Nineveh. God not just had pity on them, that God changed his mind towards Nineveh. At one time, God was going to judge the nation of Nineveh, or the Amorites. He was going to judge Nineveh. But what does the Bible say? He became angry because God changed his mind. He changed his mind. He showed pity. Ultimately, what is it saying? God forgave them. Can I tell you something? The same God that changed his mind of judgment towards Nineveh is the same God that changed his mind of judgment towards Jonah and me and you. And listen to me. I'm going somewhere. This is good. I unbuttoned my jacket for this. Here we go. The Bible says that God relented. He was angry, but yet they received forgiveness. He was angry and they didn't get what they deserved, which was judgment. Let me ask you a couple questions. Did Nineveh earn or deserve God's grace and mercy? Did they? The second question I want you to think about for a moment is, did Jonah deserve or earn God's grace and mercy? Better question. The ball's in your court. Did you deserve or earn God's grace and mercy? The resounding answer to all three of those questions is what? No. None of us deserve God's grace and mercy. Mercy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, write that down next to that verse. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 reminds us in the New Testament that what? Jonah wasn't the savior of Israel. Jonah wasn't the savior of Nineveh. He didn't do anything to save them. So why does Jonah have this puffed up attitude of thinking that they deserve judgment and yet he deserves grace and mercy? Jonah is not the savior of Nineveh. Listen to this. The prayer for my life, and I pray this often, as you should, but also the prayer for Cypress Baptist Church, which includes all of you, is this. is that we would never, in the name of Jesus, ever get a hard heart towards sinners. That we would have a soft heart. Jonah, because he was looking at Nineveh, he became cold. He became indifferent. He got a hard heart towards lost people. Listen to this. My prayer for all of us is that when it comes this Christmas, when it comes to your family members, y'all know those family members that, for a lack of better terms, just get under your skin. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm sitting next to him, but I can't make eye contact with him. You know those, not just those coworkers that, bless God, they're lost as a goose, that you know that, and I think this is a great reminder to remind you that the lost world, what do? They act lost. And a lot of us, because of our Christian, we raised in church and we've been coming to church for a long time, we expect lost people to act saved. And understand this, is that we have to realize something, and this is what I wanna make sure that we drive home just in here in verse one, is that we can never look at the lost world and get a hard heart towards lost people being lost. And that's where Jonah had come. He had gone to the place. Look at verse two, or the second part of verse two. It says, he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? In other words, what we find out is that the very reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place is why? Because Jonah knew that God would forgive them. Did you hear that? He knew that. Look at the second part of verse one, excuse me. It greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Here's the problem with what Jonah was facing. Jonah had gotten to a place where he deserved grace and mercy and Nineveh did not. What is that? That's called self-righteousness. And self-righteousness, church, is a very slippery slope. Because listen to me, self-righteousness, when you have a self-righteousness, I want everybody to look up here because there's some of you that have been walking with Jesus for 50 years. And if you're not careful, because you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, it'll produce an attitude of self-righteousness. And listen to me, self-righteousness steals things from your heart. Did you hear me? It steals, what does it steal from your heart? First of all, it steals satisfaction in God from your heart. It steals satisfaction from your life. And how does that happen? You begin to get to a place in your spiritual walk with Christ where the things of God no longer stir you. Because you approach the throne of grace with thinking that you deserve to, because I'm a good Christian. I mean, think about Jonah. Think about his resume for just a moment. Jonah was a good Jew. Jonah was a man of God. I mean, he was a prophet. He spoke to the people on behalf of God. So you think about his resume and then put the Assyrians up there for a moment. Think about their resume. I mean, Jonah's resume was one that was honestly very good. It was a very good, he is a good Christian man in all ways to say it. But yet, listen, what happened? He became so self-righteous and to where now the things of God, they're like that old hymn, they're strangely dim to him. And so he's to a place in his life where satisfaction in God, which satisfaction for people being saved, satisfaction for people getting right with God is null and void in his life. It steals satisfaction. It steals joy from your life. Self-righteousness, when you are self-righteous and you think to yourself, you deserve, self-righteousness in, for layman's terms is this, is you thinking you deserve God's grace and mercy more than other people. And it, because of who you are, for what you've done. But listen to this. Self-righteousness will not just steal satisfaction out of your life, it'll steal joy. You'll become a very bitter person. Why do I say that it steals joy? Because Jonah became displeased, which led to his anger. But self-righteousness, it also will steal burden out of your life. What do I mean by that? There's two things that I'm going to talk about very briefly, and it's this. Every great ministry, I think about this in my life because I want to have a great ministry one day, and I hope it is now. But every great ministry is birthed out of two things. Every great, real good ministry is birthed out of two things. First of all, it's birthed out of burden, and it's birthed out of brokenness. So listen to me. What were the two things that were stolen out of Jonah's life? burden and brokenness. And understand this, when you become so self-righteous as a Christian, as a man of God or a woman of God, you will lose a burden and a brokenness for what? The things that are on God's heart. And you say, Kevin, what are the things that are on God's heart? I'm so glad you asked this. The things that are on God's heart, the very thing that's on God's heart is singular. It's what? People. What is on the heart of God always is people. And so we have to understand something. When we lose our brokenness and our burden for people, it'll produce self-righteousness. And a lot of times when we become self-righteous, it'll cause us to lose a burden and a brokenness. Let me ask you a personal question real quick. Do you have a burden and a brokenness for those that don't know Christ? Seriously. Like, I'm talking y'all up in the balcony for a second. Do you have a broken and a burden? When you think about the people that are lost in your life, and every single one of you do, does it break your heart that they're going to spend eternity apart from Christ? Does it break your heart? Not just a brokenness, but a lot of times people are broken about it and they're sad about it, but yet they don't do anything. But burden, what does it do? Burden, you do something about it. And a lot of times we become so self-righteous in our journeys with Christ that we lose those two things, just like Jonah did. And I need to move on. But we lose that and understand something. We must have a brokenness and a burden for lostness in this world. That's the heart of God. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. It says that he prayed to the Lord. Look at this. This is key. This is a very key verse in chapter 4. Please, Lord, please, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? In other words, wasn't this what I told you before I was in the belly of the whale? Look at verse, the second part. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled, for I knew, man, this is so eye-opening. I knew that you are a gracious God. I knew that you are compassionate. I knew, excuse me, that you are slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness than the one who relents, the one who turns, the one who doesn't, or the one who does forgive people for their sin. Verse 2 and 3 reveal to us something very important. Verse 2 and 3 reveal to us the very reason that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the very first place is because he knew that his God would ultimately forgive them for all that they'd done. You want to talk about self-righteous? That's self-righteous. Listen, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew God would deliver and restore them and not destroy them. Jonah, listen to this. Jonah knew God. He had a relationship with God. Jonah knew God so well that he knew that Jonah was gracious, or that God was gracious. Many of you know that God is gracious. Jonah knew that God was compassionate. Jonah knew that God was slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and he knew that God was ultimately forgiven. Listen to this. You can know God and yet still not want others to know him. Did you hear me? You can know God and have a relationship with God and yet still not want others to know him. Jonah knew God. He was a man of God. I believe that Jonah's going to be in heaven one day because of his knowing of God. But understand something. You can know God, but yet still become so self-righteous and self-centered that you don't want others to know him as well. And let me tell you something. That is very, very, very dangerous in our lives. Why is it dangerous? Because this is what it will do. It'll produce bitterness in your life. Some of the most bitter people in the world are Christians. Because their focus is on themselves. It'll produce bitterness. It'll produce anger. It'll produce not just bitterness and anger. It'll produce selfishness. I have met and know so many people that are followers of Christ and have been followers of Christ for 50 plus years. And they'll be the first ones to tell you that. And let me tell you something. It will take self-righteousness. Will not, and what this will do will produce all these things, but it will also produce immaturity in your life. Jonah was a man of God who was acting like a child in his walk with Christ because his focus was on the wrong things. And understand, what this will do, self-centeredness, what it will do in your Christian life is it'll take you, no matter how long you've walked with Jesus, it will take you and make you look like you've been walking with Jesus for 5 minutes. Because the gospel requires us to deny ourselves and not focus on ourselves. Listen to this. You will never be satisfied with God's character towards others until you become overwhelmed with God's character towards you. You'll never be satisfied with what God does for others until you just become absolutely overwhelmed with his character, his grace, his mercy, his loving, his forgiveness towards you. I'll say it like this. As you get to know God more truly, and many of you are on a journey with Christ right now, and man, I'm so thankful for that. And I've watched so many of you that are really starting your journey with Christ, but always remember this. As you truly get to know God more, the more you should want others to know him. And that's the point. Look at verse 4. It says, do you have a good reason to be angry? Is this response that you should give, Jonah? Is this the response that you should give to people being saved? The same grace and mercy that Nineveh received is the same grace and mercy that Jonah received. How can you tell that someone is living out of grace and mercy? Is that they have a heart for all people to experience that grace and mercy. Look at verse 5. It says, then Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and he sat under the shade until he could see what happened to the city. So this is literally the picture of what happens. Is Jonah goes to the city and what does he do? He preaches a message of judgment. Because understand that when you come face to face with the judgment of God, it should make you do one of two things. It should A, make you accept his grace and mercy, or B, you deny it. That's the only two options when you come face to face with the judgment of God. So Jonah walks up the city of Nineveh. He goes up and down the city. And what does he do? He preaches the judgment of God. And what do the people do? Thank God, what do? They go into revival. They turn from their sin. They get saved. Even the king gets saved. And so what does Jonah do? He then leaves the city and he leaves and he goes to sit on the outskirts of the city. So I can imagine this is Jonah's attitude. Is he goes and he sits on the outskirts of the city waiting, just waiting to see what God is going to do to Nineveh. He knows God. He knows God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. He knows all those things, but he's sitting there on the edge of the city and he's wondering, God, what are you going to do with them? They don't deserve it. What are you going to do with him? And so the Bible tells us that he goes and sits on the outside of the city and he watches. And I'm afraid that for some of us, that's our evangelism. We go and we look at our nation, which by the way, our nation is they're lost. Most people aren't going to go to heaven in the United States of America. Y'all do understand that, right? But let me just put it more personal. We look at our city and we think, oh, bless God, they're conservative. They're all going to go to heaven, amen? No. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in Shreveport-Bossier that don't know Jesus. Are y'all aware of that? And listen to me, evangelism at its core is not going on the outskirts of our city. Let me put it like this, not sitting in the church house and looking at the world wondering if God is going to do anything. That's not it, because that's what Jonah was doing. He was sitting on the outskirts of the city wondering, is God going to judge this city or is he going to give him grace and mercy? What's he going to do with him? That's not evangelism. Evangelism is going into the city. Evangelism is going into this world and doing what? Preaching a gospel that requires us to come face to face with the judgment of God. But preaching a gospel that also includes the grace and mercy of Jesus. And that's what evangelism is. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But then God appointed a worm. Isn't that funny? You ever read the Bible and just kind of giggle? I do. Not out loud. That's kind of weird. Sometimes I read the Bible and I just kind of, God appointed a worm. This worm goes and destroys the plant. Then God sends, the Bible says that he appointed a wind and it scorched the earth. And what happened is can you imagine the temperature of the Middle Eastern desert and a man sunbaking in the middle of the desert? I mean, that's literally what's going on. Listen to this, what I want you to see. Write these things down. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And the Bible says these things. God appointed a fish to throw him up on the shore. God appointed a plant to provide shade for Jonah in his discomfort. God appointed a worm to destroy that plant. God appointed a scorching wind to cause the sun to beat down on Jonah. God has appointed all of these things for one reason in Jonah's life, and it's to do this. God appointed these spiritual appointments to get his attention. God appointed these things in all of Jonah's life to get his attention. But it sure seems to me, and this is what I want you to think about just for a moment. It sure seems to me that Jonah got real comfortable being uncomfortable. I mean, think about where he's been. The fish, the plant, the desert. Think about all of it. God appointed all these things, but yet Jonah keeps going back to this uncomfortable place. Let me tell you something, Christian, for the person that knows Jesus, the most uncomfortable place you will be is in your disobedience. As God is not gonna quit reminding you. God is not gonna keep or quit appointing things to happen in your life to get your attention. God graciously sends his grace and his mercy in your life, and he appoints certain things to be a reminder. Charles Spurgeon said it like this: I desperately need to meet with God every single day. You wanna know why? Because the Spirit of God comes in and he fills me, but the problem is I leak. Listen to me, church. When it comes to your walk with Christ and your journey with Christ, God appoints things in your life to get your attention off of you and on him. That's the point. There's all kinds of things that God appoints in my life and that he uses to get my eyes off of me and on him. First of all, he's gifted me the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. That every single day I have the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my head, and affects every part of who I am. And he comes in and he reminds me, Kevin, don't focus on you. Don't focus on anything else. Focus on me. Kevin, when it comes to my business, don't focus on anything else. Focus on me. When it comes to your marriage, man, don't focus on anything else, but just focus on me and the rest will happen. God appoints the Spirit of God to be in my life, to be that spiritual appointment to remind me to get my focus off of me and the things of this world and on him. He's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me my time with Jesus. Your time with Jesus, your devotional time with Jesus is not an option, it's critical. Because understand something, why is it critical? Because it's critical because you, I love y'all enough to tell you this, you need help getting your eyes off of you. And daily time with Jesus says, you know what? I'm committed to get my eyes off of me and get them on Jesus. God appoints those things. And man, I'm lucky. I'm blessed is what some people say, right? I'm blessed in the fact that I have the godliest wife ever. And God has appointed my wife for me to do one thing. My wife doesn't hinder me in walking with Jesus. She helps me walk with Jesus. And God has appointed Megan to do one thing and one thing only. I like to tell people all the time. I've been in love with that girl since I was in the eighth grade. I mean, I've been in love with her. Why? Because that girl walked with Jesus, man. Which, by the way, teenagers, fall in love with somebody that loves Jesus more than you. And I tell people all the time, man, she was my high school sweetheart. I just wasn't hers. But she, y'all, she came around. She came around. She saw these big old guns and she came around. But listen to me. God has appointed her to help me walk with Jesus. And by the way, marriage will do a wonderful thing. Marriage is a wonderful gift from God for each of you in the marriage relationship to do one thing and one thing only. And that's to help each other get your eyes off of each other and on Christ. And understand, listen to me, some of you get very frustrated with your spouse because all they do is walk around and tell you how selfish you are. But guess what? You are. And you need that person to help you get your eyes off of you, and God appoints that. And understand God gives you your kids. I mean, the most selfless thing that ever happened. I mean, other than a couple, I mean, it's up top there, up real high there on the list. When you have kids, that's a selfless place. Because you got to realize you've got to fend for these kids. You've got to help these kids know truth and all these things. You've got to deny yourself. You got to quit spending so much time at this place or this place and spend time at home with your kids, raising them to know Jesus. Men, you got to quit spending so much time at the camp. You got to quit spending so much time at work. You got to quit doing all these things. Why? Because you got to deny what you think you need to do and be with your children. And let me tell you something. When you have kids, you will become selfless. Or God will appoint those things, those children, to help you be selfless. God gives us that, but God also gives us grace and mercy to be a reminder, and he appoints those things to help get our eyes off of them. Look at verse 9. It says, God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? He said, I have a good reason even to the point of death. Verse 9, what Jonah is saying, because really and truly Jonah is saying this, I'd rather die. He's saying this, I'd rather die. Why is Jonah saying he'd rather die? I want you to catch this. This is really important. Why is Jonah saying this? Jonah is literally saying that I don't want to live in a world where God can forgive anyone. And by the way, for some of you deeper thinkers, you better be careful with the theology that you would never want to live in a world where God didn't want to save anybody. Jonah didn't have a good reason to be angry about the plant. He didn't have a good reason to be angry with God. He didn't have a good reason for any of it. But listen to this. God was showing Jonah, that the same mercy that I've reserved you, the same mercy that I've given you and the grace you don't deserve, and neither does Nineveh deserve it. But listen to this. Jonah didn't want to live in a world where people that were different than him could be saved. I sure hope that we always are a church where anybody can be saved. What that will do in that kind of attitude, what it will produce in your life is, and I want y'all to really just lean in for a second, and I'm going to land the plane. What that will do is steal belief and burden and a desire for anyone can be saved. And we see that through Jonah's life. What it will produce, and what steals a belief and burden and a desire that all people can be saved? What steals a heart for people? What steals a heart for evangelism? Here it is. Self-focused theology will steal that. Self-focused or self-centered living, if your life is all about you, it'll kill a heart for evangelism. Self-centered righteousness, if you think of yourself holier than thou like Jonah, I'll never forget one time I was driving over the overpass in North Benton and I was with somebody and a friend from high school who wasn't really a friend but an acquaintance. He had been pulled over by the cops and I had made a silly comment and I just leaned over and I went, doesn't shock me any. And the person said, what? I said, that person needs Jesus, man. And that person looked at me in the car and said, don't you as well? And that's always been a great reminder for me in my life to realize, yes, I do, just as bad as he does. And unfortunately, a lot of times what can steal a belief and a burden for evangelism to get the gospel to this world and to all people is self-centered righteousness, thinking that I deserve something more than other people, but not only that, self-centered study of the Word of God. The Bible is not about you, it's about Jesus. And when we study the Bible, we need to always remember that we are called to deny ourselves and live for Jesus. Listen to this, it is natural. Here's some good news for you that you're not alone in this. It is natural to focus on yourself. It is. It's our survival instinct to focus on us. I mean, that's just kind of our natural. But it requires the unnatural. It requires the supernatural to focus on others. It does. And so understand that you can't live a selfless life without Jesus. You can't do it. It is impossible. You can't do it. You need Jesus. You need the supernatural to focus on Jesus and lost people. Look at verse 10. It says, then the Lord said, You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Listen to this question. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? I want you to look, everybody look down and look at verse 12. There is no verse 12. I got you. There is no verse 12. Understand something. He asked this question. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Let me put it in the layman's terms. Should I not have compassion on your lost family? Should I not have compassion on your lost coworkers? Should I not have compassion on the worst people in this world? Should I not have compassion on lost people? The question, this is what's so interesting to me, is that for the first time in the book of Jonah, we do not have recorded a response from Jonah. Why is that? You have to ask yourself that. That's a really important piece to this. There's a lot of different discussion of why don't we have a response from Jonah. We literally don't know the answer to the question. We don't know, does Jonah answer, yes, God, you've changed my mind. They do deserve compassion. Did he answer it that way? Don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Or did he say no? Or did he cowardly not answer? We don't know the answer that Jonah gives to God in the question of should I have compassion on these lost people? We don't know. And why is that? There's lots of discussion. There's lots of questions of why we don't have an answer. Here's why I believe, and I believe I'm right. Because the question no longer in this journey through the book of Jonah is about Jonah's answer. It's about your answer. Does God, should God give compassion to lost people? In other words, should God save that which is lost? Do you think that he can? People ask me this a lot, and I think it's an important question. Kevin, what is the gospel? The gospel the gospel is who Jesus is. It's not who Jesus is to you, because let me let you in on a secret. You can make up all kinds of Jesuses. It's not about what you think Jesus should be. So number one, it's who Jesus is scripturally and who he tells us he is. I mean, Pastor John in Israel right now, I just can't think that who Christ is just shouting, I mean, right? The gospel is who Jesus is. But not only is it who Jesus is, the gospel is what Jesus did. When you think about what Jesus did, he stepped down out of heaven, he stepped on this earth, he lived a perfect life, he rose again 3 days later. It's not just who he is, but the gospel is what Jesus did. But listen to this, the gospel is also why he did it. Why did Jesus do what he did? Why did he do it? Well, it's because he did it for people, lost people. The gospel is who he is. The gospel is what he did, why he did it. But listen to this, we're not done. The gospel is who Jesus did it for. And this, listen to me, church, lean in just for a second. This is where people question. Did he do it for that guy? Did he do it for this group of people? Or did he do it for that group of people? Did he do it for moral people? Did he do it for immoral? Did he do it for Jews only or non-Jewish people? Did he do it for Gentiles? Did he do it for, this is the question that from the foundation of the gospel, people have been asking. And you need to lean in here because I'm about to answer it for you. The gospel is who he is, what he did, why he did it, and who he did it for according to the story of Christmas. In Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came to the mother of Jesus. And it says, fear not, fear not. I bring you what? Good news. What's good news, church? It's the gospel. I bring you good news of great joy. That's for all people. It's for everybody. I want you to understand something this morning that I want to challenge you with this Christmas, is that the focus and the cure for your spiritual pouting, y'all forgot about that, didn't you? The cure for it is to focus on Jesus and to focus on lost people, focus on others. If you want to quit pouting, because some of y'all are real good at it, get your focus off of you. Focus on Jesus. Hey, men, can I tell you something? It's your job to make sure that the focus of Christmas is Jesus. Focus on Jesus. The cure for your pouting is Him and focusing on others. Can we all agree that we need to focus on Jesus more this Christmas and to focus on others? You know, one of my favorite authors, and I encourage you to get anything that he writes, is a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Anybody ever read Lee Strobel? Well, Lee Strobel is famous and became famous. I pray one day we'll have him here in this pulpit. It'd be just so amazing, really. Is he's famous for writing, and there's a movie out called The Case for Christ. But out of that, he wrote multiple different books. And one of his books that he wrote is called The Case for the Creator. And it's to basically make a case, to make an argument that God spoke the world into existence, that Jesus is the creator of the world. In that book, he interviews a man by the name of Charles Templeton. And Charles Templeton became famous because he was at one time a very strong Christian man. And he was a man that knew the gospel and had repented of his sin and gave his life to Christ. But he then later said, "I renounce my faith. I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus." And so he then later wrote a book, and it's called Saying Farewell to God. And Lee Strobel interviews Charles Templeton in this book. And Charles Templeton in the interview describes to Lee Strobel that Jesus, everything that he studied, even though, you know, he's not following God, everything that he studied is still the greatest person to ever live on the face of the earth. And then all of a sudden, he became very emotional in the interview. And it's recorded in the book that Lee Strobel went and looked at Charles Templeton and said, "Why are you so emotional?" And through the tears and through the breaking of his voice, Charles Templeton just looked up at Lee Strobel, and he said, "I miss him. I miss him." For some of you, you are a Christian. You gave your life to Christ when you were however old. But you've been walking on the outskirts of the city for way too long. And you miss him. Can I tell you, God is a God who never abandons his post. You come to him, and he'll always say that I'm right where you left me. And when you go to God, whether you're lost or you're saved, you'll always find grace and mercy.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you are encouraged by this message. To find out more about how you can give your life to Christ, text the word Jesus to 54868. To find out more about our ministries, or if you're interested in joining our church, visit cypress.live.